Let us pray. Holy One, you have promised us that the day of salvation is near. Keep us faithful in love and watchful in prayer, so that we may sing with confidence and joy at the coming of Christ, our Redeemer and Lord. Amen. Today we want to celebrate the gift of music. That's why I've changed the scripture a little this morning. After all, what would Christmas be without music? They're already playing Christmas carols on the radio, and they have been for a while. And I don't know about you, but when I decorate the house, I always turn on the stereo with all my Christmas tapes and records and all of those things, and do what I'm doing while I'm singing. And I prefer to do that on a day when I'm going to be in the house all by myself, so nobody else has to listen to my singing. But didn't the angel sing the night that Jesus was born? Actually, scripture says that they said. It doesn't say that they sang. But they said, glory to God in the highest. Doesn't that just make your spirit sing? Sounds like singing to me. And don't you, like I do, expect angels to express their joy in singing? We talk about heavenly sounds, and who would make them better than angels? Music is such a wonderful gift, and music is so very often how we express our contentment with soft songs or humming, maybe even whistling softly. Or when our joy is great, we shout out our singing or whistle a little louder. We expect that the angels would have done the same. Music is so often what stirs our hearts and our souls at a much deeper level than do our words. A few years ago, a group of high school students was given a test of musical terms, and I want to share with you today some of their answers. Music sung by two people at the same time is called a duel, one young man wrote, and then he added, I know what a sextet is, but I had rather not say. Dirges are music written to be played at sad, sad occasions, such as funerals, weddings, and the like. And the teacher wrote, I've never heard a dirge played at a wedding, but I have known a few weddings where one would have been appropriate. Refrain means don't do it. So a refrain in music is the part you better not try to sing. Beethoven wrote music even though he was deaf. He was so deaf, he wrote loud music. Beethoven expired in 1827 and later died from this. And my personal favorite, Handel was half German, half Italian, and half English. He was rather large. How would you have done on a test like that? Of course, we all have different tastes in music. Regardless of our age or our vocation, however, most of us have a kind of music to which we really do relate and that we really do like. That's one reason when my son comes home, he goes to his room to play his music. One mom says that when her children first received a video of Walt Disney's Cinderella, they played it over and over and over for about 3 days. Now, at the time, it was warm, so the family kept their windows open, and their next-door neighbor was having their roof redone by three big burly men. And one day, as the mother went out to get the mail, she heard one roofer singing, "Put it together and what do you get?" And from the other side of the house, two other voices came up, "Bibbidi boppity, bibbidi boppity, bibbidi boppity boo." Nietzsche said, if we didn't have music, life would be a mistake. And I think there's some truth to that. We all sing, we all whistle. Whether we can carry a tune or not, it doesn't seem to matter. There are some times that we just need to express our feelings in music. Anne Lamott, you might remember me talking about her a couple of weeks ago. She recounts an experience in the little African-American church in California, which helped her with her conversion, and she says, "Of all the things I loved about that church, it was the singing that pulled me in and split me wide open. The music was just about always magnificent, but one Sunday the last song was so deep and raw and pure that I could not escape it. It was as if the people were singing in between the notes, weeping and joyful at the same time. I felt like their voices or something was rocking me in its bosom, holding me like a scared kid, and I opened up to that feeling, and it washed over me." Now, maybe music has done something like that to you at some point. I think each of us have experienced something similar, maybe more than once. This third Sunday of Advent is a day we light the candle of joy. It is a day for singing. The Old Testament lesson from Zephaniah began like this, "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart." The chapter goes on to say, "He will take great delight in you, and he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing." Can you imagine God singing over us? God singing over each and every one of you. Scripture tells us that he does. Can't you just visualize a mother holding her child and singing softly to that child as she rocks back and forth to calm him, to help put her child to sleep, or leaning over the side of her crib and smiling down at her little one, maybe reaching down to rub his head or pat her back. Sometimes this coming week, I want you to do a homework assignment. I haven't been giving them lately because I always forget to write them down so that the next week there's no way I can follow through because I don't remember what they were. But this Sunday I wrote it down. Find a quiet place and sit down either with your bulletin or with your Bible, and turn to this third chapter of Zephaniah, the 17th verse. Read it slowly to yourself, and then read it a second time slowly. Then shut your eyes, concentrate on your breathing, and take two or three deep breaths, and imagine that God is with you. He's watching over you. And through your shut eyes, you can see him smile. And then you hear him begin to sing, softly at first. But then he looks into your face. He smiles with even more love and joy, and his singing becomes stronger and full of resounding tones, tones you may have never heard before. As you feel God's love surrounding you and keeping you safe, wonder of wonders, you see God's joy in his face. He is joyful because he is holding you close and loving you. Feel that as you sit with your eyes closed, as you feel God's love surrounding you, holding you, and keeping you safe. Suddenly you can feel his joy at holding you, his joy at your life, his joy because you are his child. You are special in his eyes because he has created you and he loves you with all of his heart. And then as you sit and you breathe in that love, take one last deep breath and prepare to open your eyes. And as you are ready, open your eyes and take one more deep breath and relax in knowing that God not only loves you, but you bring such joy to him that he sings. Have you ever thought of God singing? He sings because he loves you. All of this begins with love. I think of a carol that comes to mind when I think of God singing. It was written in 1962, and I spoke of it, I believe, in the first Sunday of Advent. Do you see what I see? Remember that little song? Do you see what I see, said the night wind to the little lamb. And the story goes on. The little lamb sees what Christmas is all about and goes to the shepherd boy. And the shepherd boy understands the meaning of Christmas, and he goes to the mighty king. And when the mighty king understands about Christmas, he sings, "Do you know what I know?" And he sings to everyone, a child will bring you goodness and light." And he did when he came to Bethlehem. If we listen closely, we will hear the voice of God singing over us. Now, if you've ever wondered why we sing at Christmas and why we hear music everywhere we go, this is why. It is because the world knows that God rejoices and sings over his creation. It all begins with love. Has love ever made your heart sing? You can't help but sing, maybe even skip a little as you walk. Reverend Roy Lloyd tells a story that took place in the midst of the Great Depression. There was a family of five, mom, dad, two elementary age girls, and the youngest little toddler, Peter, about ready to start kindergarten. They had no money. Christmas was coming. They weren't sure they could afford a meal, and they knew they couldn't afford presents. But they were very creative. They decided that they would draw pictures or cut out pictures from magazines of things they would like to give each other if money were no object. And they found some boxes and envelopes, and they put all these pictures in boxes and envelopes, and they wrapped them and put ribbons on them. And their Christmas tree, scraggly though it was just overflowing with wonderful gifts on Christmas morning. And they had such fun all opening their packages. Dad got a new car, some new golf clubs, several sets of golf shoes and slacks. He loved his gifts. And mom, she got some new fancy clothes and a diamond necklace, a trip to the spa, and even a vacation and cruise to the Bahamas. Everybody got just what they wanted. The two little girls both got iPads and iPhones and lots of toys. But Peter, the little baby, the youngest, got the most toys of all. He got a little thing that you, like a scooter that you stand on and push with one foot, and he got a little car that you sit in and ride around. And he didn't like it, but he got a backpack because he was starting school the next year. But he said, okay, thanks. And they thought they were all finished. Nobody had expected any gifts from little Peter. But with a great big smile and a chortle of glee, he crawled under the Christmas tree and came out with a box and handed it to his mom and dad. And they opened it up, and of all of the gifts that they had gotten that morning, this was the one that they knew they would cherish forever. Because little Peter had drawn a picture, and in the picture was Mom and Dad and his two older sisters and him. And even the family dog was next to them. And they were all standing together with their arms around each other, smiling. And the caption to the picture, he wrote one word, us. His picture was all the love that they shared together. And Mom and Dad knew that in the years to come, that was the picture, that was the gift that they would always bring out to remind them all of the love that they shared. The love that God sent down at Christmas reached its climax in the manger of Bethlehem. That is when God took on human flesh. He came and he dwelt among us. And we can scratch our heads and wonder why. Well, he did it so that he would experience the same joy, but the same sorrow, the same times of uplifted spirits and the same times of being sad, being hurt by others, intentionally or not. He came so that he could feel all that we feel. Experience all that we experience, so God himself would know what it was like to be a human walking on his earth. That's what Christmas is all about. David Devine told a revealing story in the Christmas in the Washington Post sometime back. It was about a youngish white man in jeans and a sweatshirt. And he went down in the subway in Washington, D.C. and stood next to a trash can with his back to the wall. And he opened up a violin case and pulled out a violin and put the case in front of him, threw a couple of dollars and some change in it as seed money, so that maybe some people passing by would drop some coins in. And he began to play his violin. Well, a reporter stood by and observed the whole scene. And he later reported, in the next 45 minutes, as the violinist performed six great classical pieces, 1,097 people passed by. No one knew that the violinist was one of the world's leading classical musicians of the day. The reporter wrote, "He is an accomplished virtuoso who fills concert halls." One composer said of him, "He plays like a god." On that Friday morning, Joshua Bell played on one of the most valuable and famous violins ever made, a Stradivarius valued at $3.5 million. And all of these passerbys walked by, over 1,000 people. Seven of them, the reporter said, stopped to listen for at least a minute or so. 27 people gave money. He received $32.17, not at all like the $1,000 per minute that he earned playing with symphonies. And at the end of each piece, there was no applause, just silent indifference. The master musician was ignored. People walked past this musical glory without giving it a second glance. One of the world's greatest musicians played in the subway for coins. Only two people recognized who he was and stopped to really listen. Now that sounds a little familiar, doesn't it? Something magnificent happens and people just walk by because they don't realize what is happening. Few people saw what was going on in Bethlehem and understood it. Some star-struck shepherds, even some magi from the east. A young carpenter and his bride-to-be, but not many people really knew what was going on. Yet that event turned the world upside down. It was enough to start the whole world singing, and why shouldn't it? Why shouldn't all creation sing? And why shouldn't we sing? After all, the God of all creation, the God of the moon and the stars and the wind and the waves, sings over us. Can you hear it? Can you hear God singing over you out of his love for you? Can you hear it? Listen closely, for it is the song of everlasting hope and peace and joy and love. It is the song of Christ Jesus. Thanks be to God. Amen.